Brother Robert is always faithful to come after our services and ask, what kind of title do you want me to put on the message for today? And rarely do I come here with any idea, as to what a good title would be. I mean, I've got thoughts and I've got some scriptures, and I just kind of depend on the Lord to kind of put it all together and bring a message that is for all of us this morning. That's generally the way it is. I hope this message is for all of us. It was for me. Got on my heart yesterday, and so it kind of sat there through the night, and I hope, like good chili, it has mellowed and melded together, and will end up being some hearty food to you, and a good aroma in the presence of the Lord. But the subject is, what is faith good for? If I was to ask everybody to raise your hand, and don't, but if I was to ask everybody by a show of hands to let me know if you believe you've got faith, I mean the faith of God's elect, you know, would we all acknowledge that we believe that that's the case? Now, I mean, admittedly, there are times when we sense our faith is perhaps weaker than other times. Sometimes it seems pretty strong. You know, we have a hymn that talks about that at times my faith is so bright that I'm willing to die. You know, and at other times it's so dim, I wonder if it's even there. But to not confess that believing in Christ, we believe that we believe in Him because we have been blessed to receive that faith that enables us to do it. That's essential for us, especially since we preach and teach a gospel of salvation that has to do with the Holy Spirit being the sole agent of that. And that faith is a fruit of the Spirit, is a gift of God. But here's the thing. This is what plagues us and bothers us when we look in the mirror and when we consider others as well. If faith is so precious to us and so necessary, and the Bible talks so much about it, then can we answer that question? What is it good for? If you talk to some people, they say, well, faith is good for getting you born again. That if you have faith and you believe, that you'll be born again of the Spirit. And then you'll be going to heaven when it's all over. Some people believe faith is good for other things. I trust that you know where we're going with this, that it doesn't matter what I think, what you think, what anybody else thinks. Only thing that matters is what the Bible says. What has God said about this faith that seems to be so much an element of His people's lives? You'll not find one of the saints in the Old Testament that didn't manifest great evidence of God's faith working in him. You won't find one of the saints in the New Testament who doesn't manifest ample evidence that faith was working in their lives. So what is faith good for? Well, let me eliminate right off the bat the idea that many in the world have that faith is common to the nature of man, and that all he must do is simply exercise it in order to get the benefits of God. That he must do that on his own, or he must be prodded into it, or he must be persuaded to do it, or he must be stirred up to do it. That is to exercise faith, because everybody's got faith. Well, there is a carnal faith that resides in man, and there is a spiritual faith that resides in the children of God, those who have been born again of the Spirit of God. And I'll tell you what the difference is. The carnal faith always has as its object a person, whether it's self or another person, a thing, a set of circumstances, whatever it may be. Carnal faith always looks for the object of its faith here in this world. There are many people who believe the government They have faith in the government. I used to work for the government. The longer I worked for the government, the less faith I had that they could get much done. If you believe the federal government is very good at much else, then our defense and regulating commerce and currency and providing assistance when there is a national disaster, then I call upon you to persuade me as to what it is they do that is done so well, that gives us cause to have faith in them. Some people have faith in the stock market. They have faith in business. They have faith in medicine. We have a doctor here with us this morning. I have a lot of faith in doctors and their knowledge and everything. But my point is simply this. That's carnal faith. And it's carnal because it's in this world and it pertains to things of this world. Well, you know where we're going with this. That's carnal faith, but it won't reach. It won't reach heaven. It won't persuade God because it doesn't have God as its object. Spiritual faith is faith that in being given to us already has the object of our faith. That is, faith is what gets us to look to the right place. Right off the bat. We cry, Abba, Father. Why? Because being born of the Spirit of God, that faith is in us by regeneration, automatically goes looking for its Father. Father's very important, by the way. The greatest accomplishment any man can ever hope to have in this world is to have a father's influence on a young child. I mean, really. I don't care how much money you make, don't care how high up in the, you know, the success of this world that you get. If you really want to be a success when it's all said and done, you know, focus on this. Because your children are born into this world looking for the object of their faith. And it is their parents. Now, we being born of the Spirit of God, we cry, Abba, Father. We are looking for immediately. That which is born within us is immediately looking for its Father. And when the Word of God and the instruction and education of the Holy Spirit comes upon us, when the Word of God is sowed in that fallow ground that's broken up and is good ground, you know, that gives the faith that we have, it gives it the answer to its desire. We learn who our Father is. We learn what He's done for us, what He is doing for us, what He means to us. All of these things come about because of the workings of faith in our life. And we would be most pitiful if, being a child of God, we didn't have faith. I can't give somebody faith. You can't give somebody that faith. We can give them religion. We can teach them knowledge. But that faith is something that comes into a person's heart. And whatever else may go on in their life, whatever pitfalls they may fall in, whatever mountains they may climb, whatever service they may render to the Lord, faith is the one thing that remains in that child of God. Because that which is born of the Spirit of God cannot die, and it cannot sin. That faith, if it is covered up by a mountain of carnality, is still there. But what is it good for if it's hidden by all of that? What is this body good for if it is just covered up in everything that takes away from the purpose that this body was designed for? Well, I would say, somebody needs a little help getting shed of all that limits the good use of this body. Well, it's the same with faith. Faith is a very strong thing if it is stirred up. But I want to tell you something. I can preach loud. I can preach soft. I can bang on the board. I can jump around the building in hopes of stirring up and encouraging your faith. And I will never be able to do it. But God in His mercy and the Holy Spirit in His power takes this word right here. And if you don't want this word, if you don't want to be constantly feeding off this word, then you may look forward to a weak faith. Now, sometimes reading this will get us so convicted that we just cry out unto God for mercy. Maybe we just don't, Lord, you've shown me too much here. I can't take it all in. And it shows me just what I am by nature. Well, that's fine. The Lord's a great physician. He knows how to cut out and how to excise all of that that weakens us. But the point in all this is simply this. The Word of God is the seed that brings forth fruit. And if we are lacking in fruit, it's not because of the weakness of the seed. It may be that the Lord needs to break soil up so that it's better able to receive the seed. Because let me ask you this. You know the parable of the sower. He went out to sow, and some of that seed fell on the roadside, fell on the pavement. Well, how good is that? Not very good. Some of it fell on rocky ground. How good is that? Some of it fell among thorns and got choked out. But some of it fell in good ground, right? And it brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Was there any difference in the quality of the seed? No. It was all in the quality of the ground. Brethren, we're the ground. I know some that say, well, you know, it's all them other ground. They're not born again. They're going, you know, where? And it's only if you make yourself good ground that you can hope to bring forth fruit and be acceptable to God. Well, I've never thought that. I've always thought that the Lord was just simply teaching His disciples that as they preached, they would see some who would be like that hard ground. They'd see some like the stony ground. They'd see some like the thorny ground. But they would see some that were good ground. Brother, I want everybody in this room to be in the category of good ground. But I'm just the sower. I'm not the breaker up of ground. I leave that up to the Lord. If you have an ear to hear, you're good ground. If you have a heart that desires better things for your soul and your spirit, both now and in the life to come, you're good ground. But I'm not with you every day. I can't help your faith every day, but the Holy Spirit can. If you still think that you're living in the Old Testament times when the Holy Spirit just simply came upon people, then you're probably going to think, well, you know, I forget about the Holy Spirit on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And by Saturday, man, I really want the Holy Spirit because I made such a mess of the week. So we tend to think just naturally that the Holy Spirit just comes upon us from time to time. We have a good day. Well, it's because the Spirit was with me that day. But that wasn't Jesus' promise, was it? Jesus' promise was that the Spirit would be in you. And if it wasn't in you, then neither the Son nor the Father would dwell with you. Couldn't. Well, I could go on and on about what the Holy Spirit does for us. But man, that's God dwelling in us. And that's important to understand when it comes to the subject of the strength of our faith and of what faith is good for. Now, I don't mind telling you, I've got a whole list of things here that faith is good for. But primarily, above all of them, is we live by it. I'm not talking about living carnally. I'm not talking about living in this world that we can see and everything. You know as well as I do, the Bible tells us that we live by faith. It doesn't mean we are regenerated by faith. It doesn't mean we get eternal life by faith. It means that having life, we live by it. That's what we live by. What is your faith? What does your faith tell you and teach you? Because whatever your faith is, that's how you will live. And when I look at somebody, and without judging them, just look at them and how their life is going, I can tell what their faith is. You can do it with me too, by the way. If you saw me some days, you'd wonder just how much faith old Brother Hall has. We can do that. Because faith tells us a lot. It tells us when we see people and how they live, it tells us what their faith is. You might want to argue about that, and we've got plenty of time after we're through this morning that we can all sit around and talk about that. But I want to turn your attention this morning, I know you said, finally, we're getting to some scripture here, to the little Old Testament book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. You know, Paul was not just a student of the Old Testament, he was an expert on the Old Testament. And when I say expert, I don't mean he was an expert because he went to the right schools and got taught the right things. I mean, he was an expert on the Old Testament because the Holy Spirit taught him. Would that we were just a little bit of that. Would the Holy Spirit would teach us, because we already know. Okay, we're reading through the Psalms, we're reading through the Old Testament, and we find prophecies that speak about one who is to come and redeem the people of God. Bingo! We already know, because we've been sitting under the teaching of the Word of God, that what that's talking about, of course, is Jesus Christ. We could probably go to some places in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, and we'd know automatically. Man, that's what that's talking about. But Paul could so easily take the Scriptures and he could allege things about Christ and he could prove them from the Scriptures because that's where God had guided his mind and opened his understanding. And in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, this is just a short verse, but we see here one of the main principles of understanding what faith is good for. And that is simply this. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. Do you know that becomes one of Paul's favorite verses? He doesn't just quote it. He changes the wording a little bit sometimes. He paraphrases it. But as you read through Paul's letters, you find that almost invariably he brings this into the mix. The just shall live by faith. We have heard it. We have probably read it. But if you want to know how to live in this world of sin and sorrow, joyfully and in communion with your Heavenly Father and His Son Jesus Christ, then you need to understand that we live by our faith. So get your faith right, and your life will follow after it. Will we live without sin? Will we rise up above the clouds and the darkness of this world? No. In fact, faith will lead us through many of those things we'd like to just rise up above. But the point is, how do we live through those things? How do we live through those things without being destroyed by them, without being weakened by them? Will we live by our faith? Would to God that all of us could live every day that way. But however many days it is, this is still the principle that guides our understanding. The just shall live by his faith. Not the person who is... Read that first part of the verse there. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. Well, it seems to me that what's being said there is what's up is not really up. And of course, we know Jesus taught that very same thing. He that would be greatest must lower himself, must humble himself, and be the least. That's the way up in the kingdom. And the just shall live by his faith. Do we live that way? Well, we know it's the way we ought to live. And we want to live that way. But what's the difference? Well, the difference is always going to be the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, we've read this in Habakkuk. It's Paul's favorite phrase. And just to point that out, let's turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, Paul, in introducing himself in that letter, he makes a statement. He says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, he quotes Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. As he comes in this letter to the church at Rome, he introduces himself as one who understands why faith is important and why the gospel is important, and that he is a minister who ministers the gospel with the understanding and the intention of helping the faith of God's people. Remember, he wrote to the Corinthians, some weeks ago, I think we started off with this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says, not that we are lords over your faith, but we are helpers. We are helpers of your faith. That's what we want to be, and that's what we know we need. But preacher, pastor, brother, sister, they may help us a little bit, but the one who helps us most is the one who has promised to dwell in us. And if we ignore that, then we ignore our faith being lively and working powerfully in us. Not just for our benefit, but for God's glory. Now, we go on. I mean, over in Galatians chapter 3, Paul addresses again this very thing. In chapter 3 and verse 11, he also says there that but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith, not by works. Justification is not by works, so it must come some other way. And justification is received by us in our spirit when we believe what God has said about Jesus being our righteousness. If you don't today believe and understand that Jesus is your righteousness and not you or someone else, then you need to get your thinking straight. So you need to get your understanding, your faith straight. Because if you believe that, there's only one reason, one or two reasons. One is that that's just the natural way for us to approach God. The natural way is we believe if there is a God, then we must do something to get his approval. But we're not talking about natural understanding. We're talking here about spiritual revelation. And what a revelation it is when we come to understand, man, I come before God naked. I've become before God with no little trailer behind me full of things to commend myself. I've got no degrees that he would respect. I've got no accomplishments. In fact, the only thing that I can hope for is that I'm embraced in his mercy and his grace and am dwelling under the great blessing of Jesus' righteousness that's imputed to me. What a revelation it is when I come to understand I don't come to God to earn, I come to God to receive what's already been earned. I stop thinking of myself in terms of what I'm not as compared to what I ought to be. I stop thinking in terms of what I am compared to what I will be. And I just sit there and glory in what Jesus is. Amen. That's it. The pain, the sorrow, it fades away. The pride, the arrogance, the being uplifted and yet not being upright, that fades away as well. What's faith good for? Puts us in the right position before God. Puts us in a position to rejoice rather than worry. Well, I mean, we could go on. Paul goes, in Hebrews, he mentions it, same verse all the way through. We live by faith. Our conduct, our life, all that embraces, it is by faith. Now, he goes on in Ephesians. We want to turn over just a couple pages there. You'll be in Ephesians. This is a verse I know everybody in this room has heard this many times, understands it, probably can quote it pretty well. But it's a couple verses. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. "For For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Well, people have argued over that for centuries, and they still do, and they still will, until Jesus himself comes and tells us, well, this is what this really means. But I tell you what, I believe the Lord has made that pretty clear over a long enough period of time that if you're sitting in the right place and hearing the right words being sprinkled in your good soil, that it's going to bring forth the proper fruit and the proper understanding as well. By grace are you saved. Nobody argues about that, right? For by grace are you saved. It's that little phrase in there, through faith. Does that mean that we are born again through faith? Or do we take the word saved to mean exactly what it means, which is delivered, kept safe, restored? Anything you want to bring into that term, it is the general term for what God means when he saves Israel, or he saves David, or he saves... Every time we read in the Bible about saved, we're not talking about eternal. We're talking about the timely things. What do you care about most right now when it comes to the subject or the topic of being saved? Are you concerned? Do you lay awake at night worrying about whether or not you're going to heaven when you die? I mean, if you do, then you need a good dose of the revelation that comes by the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the peace that comes through understanding what the finished work of Jesus Christ really means. What his representing us, being our atonement, what it really means. But if I understand anything about this at all, salvation is only for those who have been quickened. And it is what comes to them because they are quickened, and because being quickened, well, they are the children of God. For by grace are we saved through faith. What do you face today? What do you face today that is an enemy, that is a threat, that is a challenge, that's just draining your strength and dragging you down? What are you facing? See, I'm not facing the issue and the question of where I'll be in eternity. Maybe I did once, but I don't do that anymore. I don't need to, because I know that Jesus, if I'm going to be anywhere in the presence of God, it's going to be because of Jesus. You know that as well. So what is it we are concerned about being saved from? And how is it we're going to be saved? Well, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. We can't argue about that either. Faith is the gift of God. Grace is the attitude of God towards us, undeserving sinners, that grants unto us the faith that saves us. It's a gift of God, and by that gift being given to us, that faith saves us. It will save our minds. It will save our hearts. It will save us from pitfalls. It will save us from snares, because it will be that little voice behind us that in the Old Testament is visioned as saying, walk this way. Turn not to the right. Turn not to the left. Is there anybody here who has never had the experience of something guiding you when you didn't even know what it was or what it was doing? You just were able to look back later and say, man, I'd been destroyed. If I'd have changed lanes, if I'd have gone through that traffic light, I mean, any of 100 or 1,000 different things. And what about our spirit and our soul? You know, our soul cries out unto God for all that we have, but God doesn't want us crying out so much as he wants to be residing and us having a continuous fellowship with him. I mean, I want that. I'm not telling you that I've achieved that. I'm like Paul. He says, you know, I run after, I pursue, you know, what I'm hoping for, that I might apprehend it. And that's the way it is with most of us. We know what the picture is. We know what the vision is. And we want to be able to get our hands on it and get our arms around it. And yet many times we can touch it, but we just can't quite grasp it. Well, we're saved through faith because of grace. Over in Romans chapter 3, if you'll turn over there, Romans chapter 3, Paul again giving us another way in which faith is good for us and how it's good for us. If you will, turn to chapter 3 and verse 20. I'd like to begin reading there. It's a lengthy passage, but that's okay. In verse 20, Paul writes, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, that is a mercy seat, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." This is one of Paul's banners. This is one of his calling cards, that we are justified by faith. We walk in faith. We live in faith. We are saved by faith. We are justified by faith. Faith is no cheap thing. Faith is no keep on the mantle for occasional uses kind of thing. It's not a Band-Aid that you keep in a first aid kit. Faith is our life. It is how we live. It determines how we live. And Paul is writing to a people who are sitting in the midst of the law capital of the secular world. And neither the Jewish law nor Roman law, none of these laws could accomplish what the simple grace of God has done through Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith. That doesn't mean that our faith makes the work of Jesus real or whole or finished. It means we get to lay hold of it by faith. We get to lay hold of it. If you didn't believe that being just before God, that means having no spot or blemish before God in his capacity as judge, that he can find no fault with you at all. If that doesn't mean anything to you, well, I don't know. This message doesn't really have a lot of usefulness to you. But if your soul wants to be right with God, then this is important to understand. We are justified by faith. If you want to live justly before God, if you want to live in the blessings, the benefit, the light of being right with God, it's through the faith that God gives his elect. That's just why it's good. What's it good for? It's good for that. It's good for our justification. It's good for our standing. Now, I've got one of these little things on my wrist over here. It's not a Fitbit, but it's another brand's, does the same thing. You know, and every day it tells me how many steps I'm supposed to take in order to be healthy. Well, I mean, I don't think that's necessarily going to make me healthy, but it's just a good reminder. And there are days when I go beyond the goal. And there are days when I spend sitting most of the day, and don't get there. And this little thing's tied into my laptop at home, and it charts out, and I see the ups and the downs and all that, and think, man, you know, I ought to be level all the way across. But I tell you, there's some days where I spend too much time sitting. And if you remember the first psalm, it starts out with this blessed man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Well, you can see the downward progression of that. First, somebody's walking, and then they've stopped and they're just standing, and the next thing you know, they're sitting. Well, we all know this. If you don't move, you're going to get sick. I could be more blunt than that. If you don't move, you die. We got to move, brethren. I've said it before, I'll say it again. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you better get ready to move. Because Jesus didn't spend a lot of time sitting. He didn't even spend a lot of time just standing still. He was always walking, always moving. Every day was an exercise in exercise. That's what your body would have experienced if you had been with him. You'd have been on the right diet because you'd just been eating fish and bread and water. You'd have gotten a lot of leg exercise because you'd been walking. You'd have gotten a lot of mental exercise as well because, man, you'd have had to think long and hard about the things he said. What did he mean? Oh, I don't know. Let's ask him. Well, no, you go ask him. I don't want to look like a dummy. Got to keep moving. The spirit, the soul, our inner man needs that kind of activity. We need to be found standing. Remember Paul said, put on all the armor of God and then sit down? No, he didn't say sit down. He said what? And having done all, to stand. He said, in fact, all the armor is so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil, against fiery darts of the devil. What does that word stand mean? Well, it doesn't just mean stand still. It means when attacked to not yield ground. We wear the armor so that we won't be pushed back and pushed away from that place, that ground, that holy ground where we are to stand, that holy ground that is the truth about God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. We don't want to be pushed off that ground. We want to be able to stand. But you know what? Paul in his writing says we stand by faith. That doesn't just mean we just stand still by faith. It means we stand our ground by faith. Now, how many of us are proficient at that? Have we ever been pushed around by those of another persuasion about the truth? Made to give ground in the argument, if you will, about how it is, perhaps, that Jesus does save His people. Yeah, we've all done that. We found ourselves to push back, kind of try and squash the subject. Whether we're bold as lions, without being as proud, perhaps, as a lion is. At any rate, understand this. What is faith good for? By faith, you stand. By faith, you're able to stand. And not only that, here's a wonderful thing, too. And it's a big word. Sanctified. How many of you here want to be sanctified? How many of you here believe you are sanctified? Well, in one sense, you are sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. What does it mean? It means to be set apart for a holy purpose. I want my life to count for something. Well, I hope you want your life to count for something as well. But what does it count for? Well, I don't know, maybe you're far down the road and you look back and say, man, my life, it doesn't really count for much at all. Most of it's just been useless. You know what the wonder of God's grace and mercy is? It doesn't matter what the past is. If that's what you're looking at, you're looking in the wrong direction. As long as you draw breath in this world, as long as you have life in your being, guess what? The opportunity to lead a more sanctified life is available to those who have faith. We are sanctified by faith. We are able to lay hold upon and embrace the sanctification that comes because of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Remember, we are not those who the Holy Spirit just comes upon. We are those in whom the Holy Spirit takes up permanent residence. Well, I don't feel his residence much. Well, you know what? Your feelings don't matter. They don't matter. Reality matters. And if the Holy Spirit has quickened you, then the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You just need to know it more. You need to experience it more. I need to experience it more. This has concerned me for some time, not in a number of levels, but exactly what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I don't have the answer to all that yet, so don't think I'm going to tell you some great mystery here this morning. I just simply know this, that the Holy Spirit is no visitor. He doesn't want to visit. The Father doesn't want to visit. Jesus doesn't want to visit. They want every room in your house. They want every pot and pan in your kitchen. They want every toothbrush, every hairbrush, every towel and washcloth in your bathroom. They want all the tools in your work shed. And you know what I'm getting at. They want your whole life. God doesn't care about tools. What He wants is for you to have the maximum appreciation and experience of His presence in your life. That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit is. It's not shouting and babbling and running up down the aisles, rolling in the floor, or anything like that. I don't know what that is. But it's not the picture we have of people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not perfect. They don't do everything right. They've still got all their human flaws. But one abiding presence in their life is this God, this Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, that in us feeble, worthless, little old human beings, men, women, and children, somehow or another, God in His infinite ability as God actually takes up residence. I don't get it. And you know what? A church that isn't concerned about that will disappear. It just really will. It's called quenching the Holy Spirit. It's called grieving the Holy Spirit. It's called a number of things. But it is a people who are neither hot nor cold. And being lukewarm are good for really nothing more than the Lord simply spewing that body of people out of His mouth. We may understand that the Bible says that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. But it also says that as a church, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, brethren, that means all of us together. There's something miraculous about the Lord coming and dwelling in the company and in the midst of a group of believers who are endeavoring to walk and to live in faith. And that what makes them strong, what makes them a body, what makes them love one another, even when they aren't worth loving, is that the Holy Spirit is energizing and motivating this faith. Faith sanctifies us. Faith is what makes us and gives us a holy purpose. And if we would know what that purpose of God is for us, let's just understand one thing. Lord, I know that I'm not sanctified without You being the one who does it. And therefore, Lord, I believe You'll do it. I call upon You to do what You promised to do. Now, when will the Lord do that? I'm not sure. How instantaneous? I really don't know. But I tell you, I've watched people long enough over the years that I've seen people that could have been written off, that over time they began to lead a more sanctified, more fruitful life. And down the road, they had, others at least, had great cause to thank God for what he had done in their life. All of us need that. And I thank the Lord that that we all have the opportunity to see from time to time those who truly are walking in a way that has been sanctified by faith. Which brings us to another thing. Not only do we stand by faith, we walk by faith. We said that at the beginning. We walk by faith, and the Bible pretty much has a lot to say about that. Over in Jeremiah chapter 6, if you'll turn over there, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, this is a familiar one. Should be anyway. We hear it from time to time being quoted. But in that verse, the Lord says to the people of Israel, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." That's a promise, by the way. It's a conditional promise. If you will stand in the ways. And what that's talking about is simply this. In a world where there are multiple paths that people are given the opportunity of walking and living, and you and I live in a society where that's kind of maxed out. I mean, you can literally be anything that you decide you want to be. It doesn't matter. There are no limitations from you getting to where you are to where you want to be. You can live any way you want to live, and nobody's ever supposed to say anything about it. You can be anything you want to be, any person you want to be, and nobody's ever supposed to say anything about it. You live in this. Your children live in it. What are you going to do when there are all these ways opening up to them and they're all calling? They've all got their hucksters, their carnival people that are out there saying, "Hey, come walk in this way. Come walk with me. Come go this way. Do this, do that." What do you do? First thing you do is stand still. You stand in the ways, and here's the key to it. You stand in the ways and ask for the old paths. Who here wants to be labeled old-fashioned? Well, if you're over 40, you probably don't care. You know, I don't care if people call me old-fashioned. You know, I'm old, and my ways are old, but some of them proved to be pretty good over time. So I don't mind being old-fashioned. Primitive Baptists are charged, well, they're just old-fashioned. Well, I mean, if that's all that people can see, then yes, I suppose that we appear old-fashioned. There isn't much in our congregations and our worship and our services and all that. There isn't much there that would look like, hey, this is some new thing. Unless somebody just hadn't been exposed to it before. We sing in an old-fashioned way, a cappella, without instruments. We pray in an old-fashioned way. We even preach in an old-fashioned way. We fellowship in an old-fashioned way. We use real wine and bread, unleavened bread, and you know what? We wash one another's feet. How old is that? But you know what? When he says, ask for the old paths, and old paths, wherein is the good way? Now, the Lord is not so narrow that there's only one way to live in his presence. You understand? He may lead you in his ways that is right for him, right in his sight and right for you. And your life may have a different path than mine does. But here's the key. When he leads his people, whatever path it is that he leads them on, circumstances, whatever it is, he leads them in his good way. His good way. And it's the way of Christ. And then he says, walk ye therein. You know, that's not, he doesn't say walk therein or I'll destroy you. He says, walk therein and you shall find rest for your souls. And if you're tired, if your soul is weary this morning, and mine gets there from time to time, but I'll tell you what the answer is. Just stand still. Stand down. Stand still. Ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way. And walk in it, and your soul will find rest. In the New Testament, I guess the version of that would be over in Matthew, where the Lord says, says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am lowly and meek of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. I give rest, and if you're with me, you'll find more rest. Who here doesn't want that? Now, I could go on and on, but here's another one. What's faith good for? We receive the Spirit by faith. Over in Galatians, again, in Galatians chapter 3. You want to turn over there, Galatians chapter 3. Well, I've lost the place, but I can tell you what the verse is. Paul asked the Galatians, he said, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by faith? Well, the whole letter of Galatians, we've been through it in our Bible study, but the whole letter, there's an argument as to why Paul's gospel was superior to whatever else it was that they were beginning to lay hold of. And it was because everything was predicated upon the power, upon the ability of the faith that God gives His people. You feel to be kind of poor in the Spirit? You feel like the Spirit is a sometime presence in your life? You feel that the Spirit is for others and not for you? You feel that, I've got a little bitty hope here. I ain't much there, but maybe in the by and by, you know, the Lord will have mercy on me. Now, let me tell you something. The Spirit is received by faith. If you would feel more of the presence of the Holy Spirit, which is already there, then we need our faith energized. We need to lay hold upon the importance of faith and its relationship to all of the good things of God. Do you remember when John began the Gospel of John? And he wrote there about Jesus, said, came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to as many as received him gave he power to what? Become the sons of God. He gave power to people to become the sons of God. Do you know what else is an importance of faith? It is that by faith, we are the children of God. We are the sons of God. Let me correct that. We are the sons of God. Who here wants to experience in their life that relationship between your Heavenly Father and one of His children that elevates them not simply to being a child who hasn't been weaned yet, but to being a grown and mature son or daughter? Who here wants that? Now, you can raise your hands now. Do you know how that happens? By the exercising of faith. It didn't say by faith we are regenerated. It says by faith we become what we already are. By faith, we grow deeper into a relationship with God that we know Him as Father, and He acknowledges us as sons and daughters. You have to understand that when they wrote this, son was a generic term. That's how it's written here. It's not sexist or anything like that. So let those charges against the Bible just fall aside. We become sons of God by the exercise of faith. Faith's a wonderful thing, powerful thing. And here is one. This is in Ephesians. Just turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, because I want to end up. I know our time's just about up this morning. But Ephesians chapter 3. You know, Paul was a praying man. He didn't just pray for himself. He just didn't pray for his good friends, his close friends, for Aquila and Priscilla and Timothy. He prayed for whole churches. In fact, he prayed sometimes for churches he hadn't even been at. He prayed for the church at Rome and he'd never even been there. Hoped to come there, but he hadn't been there. But Paul was a man who prayed for churches. And what did he pray for them? Well, I'm not even going to get into what he didn't pray for, because in chapter 3, he tells us essentially what the focus of his praying was all about. It would do us well to take this to heart. Not only pray for ourselves in this light, but to pray for one another in this light as well. In chapter 3, verse 14, he writes, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit," or by his Spirit, "in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." You want Christ to dwell in your heart? Guess how that happens? By the workings of faith. "Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith," and here's the consequence, "that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." That's talking about being filled with the Spirit of God. How's that happen? Paul says, "I pray that God in his mercy would bless you to know more about the love that you already stand in, so that you could comprehend something of its immensity and its I don't know, eternality. What's the word we use when we're talking about distances so far you can't even measure them? Infinity. It's infinity. God's love covers all his people. I mean, it really does. And this is God's character. And Paul's prayer is that we might come to know what God is, who God our Father really is, and not just know about him, but to experience. That's what it means to experience the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Do you know how blessed you are this morning? That of all the people on the face of the earth, I'm not talking just about us few that are here, but I'm talking about wherever this word is being preached to believing men and women and young and old, that this is just how wonderfully blessed they are. That it is given to them to know something that is unknowable. Figure that one out. The love of Christ, as he says here, it passes knowledge. You and I don't have enough brain matter. We don't have enough horsepower to actually understand and know the love of Christ. But Paul's prayer is that God Almighty, who has all power in heaven and earth, would bless us to know that. Even if we can't describe it. Even if we can't write it down, put it into an equation, whatever. That we might know it. That we might know what is past knowledge. And that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, I'll tell you something. I would pray. I do pray for this church. I could pray a lot of things for this church. But it seems that what I ought to be praying for is, Lord, we don't want more faith. We just want the faith you've given us to be energized by the Holy Spirit to the point that it does all that it's good for in our lives. We don't want to tell you how to do that. We don't want to tell you what to do. But we know what the end result is. We want to be able to know the love of Christ. We want to be able to know the fellowship of God the Father and His Son. We want to know the presence of the Holy Spirit that guides us, directs us, causes us to stand, enables us to walk, enables us to see, and in fact enables us to live. We want the fullness of those things in our lives, Lord, and whatever we have to give up in order to get it, lead us to the point where we're able to do that. I want to tell you something. You might sit here and say, "Amen, brother, I tell you what, I get it. Faith is important for all those things." And then tomorrow we go out and we value the things that work against faith. more than we do the faith itself. What kind of people are we? Well, we're human beings, first of all. So we constantly need to be refreshing our memory and our mind. Okay, so what if faith is weak within us? Well, here's a couple things. Words of encouragement from the Word of God. That faith also purifies our hearts. You know, James, in his writing, in his epistle, he had choice words to say for those who were of double minds. That means they were of one mind today and they were of another mind tomorrow. They weren't of one mind, one focus. I don't know if you have that problem, but it seems that from time to time I do. You know, my mind can get enwrapped in the things of this world that are sometimes so foolish and useless in the end that I wonder, well, now how can I be focusing on that and at the same time have a mind for Christ? Well, I'm not Jesus Christ. Okay? Got a long, long way to go before that happens for me to be like Him. I'm not even like Paul or Peter or one of the other apostles. So I continue to struggle with this whole thing. Why is faith so weak within me? Well, one of the answers is that I have two minds. I'm double-minded. And you know, the old Indian said, it's two dogs. Two dogs in me. One's white and one's black. White one wants to chase things that are good, and the dark one wants to chase things that are bad. And the other Indian says, well, how do you know which one? How do you know which one's going to be the winner? He says, well, whichever one gets fed. Here's the point. You feed the mind of Christ. Guess what ends up happening? Your faith is stronger. You feed the carnal mind. Guess what ends up happening? It saps the strength of the Spirit that's in you. This is a reality we all face. So if my faith is weak, what do I need to do? Well, I need to get in the right way. I need to feed the right mind. Some people will say, well, you know, I'm just one of those weak people. I don't have much faith. Well, you know, around here they used to mine gold, right? There's still some people that go out and they pay in the streams and they find a little bit of gold here and there. But you know, what a miner is really looking for when he goes out and starts pecking around in the ground and digging and all that, he's not looking for little flakes of something. What is he looking for? He's looking for the mother lode, right? So some people, we look at them and say, man, those are super saints. They have hit the mother lode. They have been so blessed beyond me. I just can never be that rich in faith. Look at them over there and all that they're accomplishing and doing. And man, they got peace and nothing ever bothers them. But what happens when the mother lode's been mined out? When all of the nuggets have been found, what ends up happening? Well, I'll tell you what. There are some, and I'm not just talking about gold, but other precious metals as well. There are times when the easy stuff is gone. And it's the hard stuff. There's value in it. But it's called low yield ore. It doesn't look like much because there isn't much in it until it's all broken down and until it's melted together. And until it's refined. Do you know how many times you have to put gold ore through the fire before you get the gold metal out of it? And then how many times you have to put the metal back in the fire to cook out all of the impurities? I'm more like the low-yield ore. That's just the way I feel about it. Is the Lord just has to kind of keep putting me back in the fire, you know, and cooking me some more to get more of the impurities off. I don't know whether it's better to be one of the motherlode Christians that just seem to have an abundance of faith and everything, or whether it's better to just be that low yield. At least it looks low yield, but you know what? In the end, what comes out is exactly the quality and the composition of all the other as well. That's why the church is so necessary for us, because We live by faith. We are here not just to stare at one another. We are here to pray for one another. Because, Lord, whatever you have to do to purify this person's life, I know they're a child of God, seen enough evidence of it, but whatever you have to do to purify this person's life, Lord, I love that brother enough that even if he has to go through some misery in his life, I know that you will sanctify it to bring forth something purified on the other end. I pity the person who believes they've already been purified, who believes they have a heart that is just right with God. They will find out pretty soon that what they thought was upright is not upright. We don't believe we are anything in ourselves. And that may be the essence and the most important thing about faith, is that it really does draw us. It drives us, if you will, to live and to walk by faith. Because we don't have. Our soul comes to understand we don't have any other option. We can't find any help in the world or in the flesh. Our help comes solely from God above, by Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. May the Lord pardon any error. Blessed truths, our prayer. Let's turn to 166.